God is preparing us for great and mighty things. As our whole attention, our focus, and our heart begins to beat at the same beat with Abba, Father God, he knows then that he has our hearts. And that's where he desires to have is our hearts. And that's why we should not be ashamed when there's times of silence in worship and that we're all focused on. And silence before the Lord is a great way to worship the Lord. Just waiting, listening to what the Father has to say next. Praise be to his name. So, Father, at this time, as we go to the preaching and the teaching of your word, may we hear your words come alive off the written page. They have spirit and they have life. They're not here to condemn. They're here to encourage and to give life, to give purpose, to give confirmation in all that you desire for us to do. We thank you for the foundation of your word that reveals all truth to us, so that whatever generation we are part of, or whatever people group through the ages when you first established your kingdom upon this earth, we've been walking in unity with those who've gone before us. And as you prepare us to pass that baton for those who are coming behind us, Father, we just pray for them right now, that they would arise, that they would seek quiet times of being in the presence of Abba, Father God, and allowing the Spirit, the Ruach, to speak to them as never before. Let them be not following after others, but let them be directed by the Spirit of the living God. That all those who are walking in the unity of the faith will step out and they'll shine as bright as stars. Not of their own glory, but the glory of Abba, Father God. We give you all praise and glory and honor. In Yeshua's name, amen. Turn with me now to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. This is the second series of this message. Yeshua paid the half shekel for our redemption, our atonement. Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 22. And as they were going about together into Galilee, which is Galilee, Yeshua said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of the people, who will put him to death. And on the third day he will be raised." And they were filled with sadness. And when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the half shekel came to Caiaphas, Peter, and said, "Doesn't your rabbi pay the temple tax?" "Of course he does," said Caiaphas, Peter. When he arrived home, Yeshua spoke first. "Shimon, what is your opinion? The kings of the earth, from whom do they collect duties and taxes? From their sons or from others?" "From others," he answered. Then Yeshua said, "The sons are exempt. But to avoid offending them, go to the lake and throw out a line and take the first fish that you catch. Open its mouth and you will find a shekel. Take it and give it to them for me and you." Yeshua dealt with his death. And also he dealt with taxes. Benjamin Franklin made that as a statement. All of us face these things in life, right? And so who are we to learn from? But from our chief rabbi, how he dealt with these things, okay? And so that's what this message is based on. The first part, we dealt with the death. Now here's the second point. Traditionally here in America, when are our taxes due?
April
15th, right? Sometimes you get an extension on that, all right? So the next area of unpleasant reality that Yeshua dealt with was taxes. Here now is the background. The temple tax, which was about a half shekel per person, which would be about $50 today, was required of every Jewish male age 20 and over. yearly, this atonement redemption money was taken from them. This kind of tax was first imposed on the men of Israel by Moshe, who is Moses, the half shekel for redemption. That's from the book of Shemot, chapter 30, verses 11. And verse 11 says this. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, absolutely, please do. Adonai said to Moshe, when you take a census of the people of Israel and register them, each upon registration is to pay a ransom for his own life, his soul to Adonai, to avoid any breakout of plague among them during the time of the census. You know what's amazing? God dealt with the children of Israel when he asked them to take a census. And what happened one time when King David did things out of askew? The Lord sent an angel, and that night over 30,000 men were put to death. This is a holy convocation. And just as the Lord of the Tanakh said to do things in proper order, he has not changed. He still desires us to do it his way. There's no other way but the Father. Because if we go about doing things according to our own will and our own passion, our own insight, what happens? We bring disunity into the body of Messiah. So going on, verse 13, everyone subject to the census is to pay an offering to Adonai a half shekel. Verse 14, everyone over 20 years of age who is subject to the census is to give this offering to Adonai. The rich is not to give more than the poor, less than the half shekel when giving Adonai's offering to atone for their lives. You are to take the atonement money from the people of Israel and use it for the service of the tent of meeting, so that it will be a reminder to the people of Israel before Adonai to atone for your lives. See, it costs us, right? When we sin, as Barbara eloquently shared today, that we're not only say we're sorry. How often those of us who have had children, we try to teach our children what it is to forgive. And we say, go tell your brother and sister that you're sorry. And they'll walk up there and they'll say, I'm sorry. Right? But there's not the true fruits of repentance and reconciliation, okay? So going on. The shekels were used for the upkeep of the Mishkan, or the tent, the tabernacle, and later the literal temple in Jerusalem. This was customary for all Jewish males due on the 15th of Adar, which is in the beginning, year to year it changes. It's either falls in our calendar, the Gregorian calendar, March or April. This year, March 15th, Tuesday. If the temple was still there, Alan and I and others would have to bring our half shekel to be offered. You know, that's one beautiful thing, that when the third temple is raised up on the Temple Mount, all these things that you hear today are going to be reestablished. Because this is God's order. And it'll be a lens for the Jewish people to come to know Messiah. So continuing. So this was 6 months in the case with Yeshua before these tax collectors had arrived. This was regarded as both as a patriotic, as a religious requirement. The half shekel is 1 to 2 days wages. See, it was not a light thing. In verse 24 of Matthew 17, the Talmudim are returning to Capernaum, which is Cephas, Peter's home. This was Yeshua's base of operation during most of his ministry. It is located on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and it was a major trade route that ran north and south and east and west. So it was a place where there were many custom officials and tax gatherers. And isn't it amazing that Matthew reveals that he, Matthew, was originally one of these? But he did not gather the half shekel for the temple. He gathered the taxes to allow Rome to continue their occupation. So it is not consequential here that we find this story only recorded in the Good News of Matthew. It's not in the Good News of John or Luke or Mark, but it's only here. As he especially would have been intensely interested in how Yeshua responded to the issue of paying the temple tax, of the atonement and the redemption. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the half shekel came to Caiaphas, Peter, and said, "Doesn't your rabbi pay the temple tax?" Where was this question asked? It wasn't in the marketplace, but it was at Caiaphas' home, Peter's home. It is where Yeshua's address was. It was now summer or later in the year, and Yeshua and his Talmudim had been out of town. So the tax gatherers asked the question in the way they did because Yeshua had not paid the tax. They had records, all right? They kept records. Because he'd been out of town for such a long time. So Caiaphas' answer, by assuming, verse 25, part A, he answers, "Of course he does," which was not the truth. And so in defense of Yeshua, Caiaphas had been approached because they couldn't find Yeshua. Remember, he has no address. A scripture that fulfills this is Luke chapter 9, 57 and 58. 57, "As they were traveling on the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Yeshua answered him, 'The foxes have holes, the birds flying about have nests, but the Son of Man has no home of his own, or has nowhere to lay his head,' in certain translations." And maybe also the reason that Caiaphas, Peter, was asked this question was because to the tax gatherers, it appeared that Caiaphas, Peter, was recognized as a leader among the Talmudim, the disciples. That he blurts out, "Yes, of course he pays the temple tax," assuming from what Caiaphas knew of Yeshua that he would certainly support the temple and pay his dues. Now, as we follow what is happening by the conversation that Yeshua had with Caiaphas in his house, where Yeshua was staying in Capernaum. So now let us focus now on verse 25. And it reveals to us what is taking place here. Verse 25, part B. "When he," Caiaphas, "arrived home, Yeshua spoke first." What do we know about the personality of Caiaphas, Peter? Have you ever met someone that when you're in their presence, that they just can't stop speaking? If there's a moment of silence, they have to just fill in the gap? Well, that's the way Peter was. So Yeshua, knowing what had transpired, he knew he had to speak first because he wanted to reveal a truth to Peter. And so Yeshua spoke up first. In other words, Caiaphas was about to report about the conversation with the tax gatherers that he had just had. But the verb here indicates that Yeshua went before Caiaphas. Yeshua spoke to him first. Yeshua here exhibits his total knowledge of every circumstance and conversation. Because he, God, this is a brand new revelation to Caiaphas, Peter. He is God, Yeshua. He's omniscient. Webster's College Dictionary defines the word as a quality of being omniscient, of having and possessing infinite knowledge, knowledge without end. And you know what Webster goes on to say? Hence, this person is God. Wow. That is a revelation. So before Caiaphas could explain the circumstance or the conversation with the temple tax gatherers, Yeshua begins to address the situation that Caiaphas had encountered. Verse 25, part C. He asks Caiaphas, he says, "Shimon, so what's your opinion?" He diffuses the whole situation here. Because Caiaphas is now concerned about the temple tax, all right? So Yeshua has to bring him out of that, shock him into actually listening and not thinking about the very next thing he's about to say. Have you ever been in conversation with somebody? They don't look you straight in the eye. They're looking all around, and they're partly listening to what you have to say. And it's amazing when you're debating with somebody, you'll see this many, many times. They're thinking about, and they're focused, and you can see it in their eyes. You can see the wheels turning in their heads, can you not? You see, that was the type of person Kepha Peter was, all right? And that's why Yeshua asked him a question that took him out of his focus and said, so what is your opinion? And Kepha's thinking, you're asking me my opinion? Yeshua desires for his Talmudim to think for themselves. Has that changed? Absolutely not. You know what? We as believers, we've become what? Lazy. We go by what? By some person's reputation. As everything that proceeds from their mouth as being what? Ex cathedra. Without error. That is not the truth. And especially for the one who's standing behind the microphone today. I say that to you. Every word that I share is not perfect. And what are we as believers supposed to do? We're supposed to listen, pay attention, and then bring it before the Word of God. So if you run into a leader that says to you, this is how you're to think, and this is what you're to think, you know what you're supposed to do? Look to that person straight in the eye and say this, I think for myself. And if they will not receive that from you, leave. Leave. Because that person who appears to be a spiritual leader, they want you to follow them. They want you to be part of their discipleship, their Talmudim. But if they're pointing you to Yeshua, they're having you into relationship with Yeshua. And that's what Yeshua is doing here with Kepha. Because one day very soon, Yeshua will not be upon this earth. He's going to die upon that execution stake. And he's going to raise from the dead. And who's going to be left behind? But these 12 men, actually 11, that are going to have to be there. And what are they to do? Raise up other Talmudim disciples and point them to whom? Yeshua. And this is what Yeshua is doing. Because he's preparing Peter to stand up in the book of Acts, after a 120-year meeting in that upper room, and the power and the glory and the Spirit of the living God is descended upon all these 120. And who does Adonai appoint to speak that day? But this individual that at times had his focus on things where they were not to be. And so this is one-on-one, because Yeshua in the near future is passing the baton. And we have to look at ourselves as this. We are simply passing the baton, and we're raising up and training others in Yeshua, in the kingdom of Abba, Father God. So continuing here, he says this. Excuse me, I'm going to skip over that because of time. As a Talmudim, a disciple of Yeshua, I've experienced through the years other Talmudim telling me about prophecy, a dream, a vision, or a teaching that they have personally received, or that they have received from others, including known apostles, prophets, rabbis, pastors, professors, or Bible teachers, etc. You fill in the blank. It does not matter. My response to them is that this is very interesting. But have you taken the time to examine what you've received through the lens of the written word of God, the scriptures? Have you asked the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and have you received from him that these things are true? And have you thought about this? Have you invested your time? Or do you simply give that person that you have received this new revelation the benefit of the doubt based on their reputation to receive it? As thus saith the Lord. And then I went on to share this. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, complimented the Jewish men of the Berean synagogue. Acts 17:10-12 records this. But as soon as the night fell, the brothers sent Shaul and Silas off to the Berea. As soon as they arrived, they went into the synagogue. Why? Because the good news was to be proclaimed to who? To the Jew first. Verse 11, now the Berean Jews were more noble in character. Now that sounds like a great thing, right? What does it mean in the original language? They were open-minded to the things of the Lord. They were teachable. That they were more so teachable and open-minded of noble character than some of the Jews of Thessalonica. And they eagerly welcomed the message, checking the Tanakh, the Old Testament, every day to see the things that Shaul was saying, if they were true or not. So now here's a little background. So after the Torah scroll was unrolled and the welcome guest was asked to come forward by the rabbi, a traveling rabbi, Shaul from Tarsus, was asked to read from the Bema. The Torah portion was read, and then he expounded upon the Torah reading. The Shabbat service would end, and they would go into another room and engage in the Beit Midrash. Beit Midrash literally means the house of study. Midrash, the Hebrew word, derives from the root drash, which literally means to inquire, to search after. You know what they were searching after? It is the act of seeking out Abba, Father, God's will, both for you personally and the Messianic community. All right? So Rav Shaul's message would now be dissected to see if it would be able to stand up next to the Tanakh upon the known scriptures. Because he was not proclaiming to them the book of Matthew. Why? Because it hadn't been written yet. Okay, so we got to get that in front of our minds. There's the focal point. It's the Tanakh. Just as Barbara shared today, that the acts of repentance are even written in the Tanakh. And about having relationships with your brothers and sisters in Messiah. Continuing. This would be done by the rabbi, the elders, and the men of the synagogue. This could turn into days of passionate debate. Why? Because two Jews can have what? Up to 12 opinions on one single verse, all right? Rav Shaul maybe was asked questions to further reveal his teaching and his thought process that had brought him to this conclusion. You know, just like in school, when you're working on a math problem, and some kids could do it all in their heads, right? And I knew some of those kids. I sat next to them, and I was just blown away because math wasn't my best subject, okay? I had to painstakingly go through the whole process. And I had one teacher say to one, there was one student in the class that continued, was able to do it in their head, said, you know what, I need to see the work, the process, to see how you got to this conclusion. You know what's amazing? That one student would write it down. She would take his page, go up to the blackboard, and she would write it out. And then she'd ask him to come up and explain to the rest of the class, because this kid was a mathematical genius, to show us how he came to this conclusion. And so, you know, as Rav Shaul was preaching and expounding on the Torah portion of the Tanakh, you know what? Some of the elders would kind of look back because Rav Shaul was sharing something in a deeper revelation of what the Tanakh said. And so they'd simply look back at the rabbi. The rabbi would probably be sitting there and just making facial expressions like, I don't know, that's new to me. And then smiling. Or he may be smiling and thinking this, I can't wait to get Rav Shaul and the Beit Midrash and the debate, so that we can question him, you know, about these things. And you know, it's a beautiful thing. Because you know what you're doing? You're learning. And what is the focus? The Word of God. And you're growing. And it's great when people have different opinions of what the Scripture says. Because that means that you're alive and you're thinking. And you're becoming disciples. And that's why you need to study. Not only the Tanakh, but all the different forms of Judaism, because we're a Messianic congregation who we call to reach the Jewish people. So I tell you, as you're being led by the Spirit, start studying about Orthodox Jews and what they believe, conservative Jews and what they believe, Reformed Jews and what they believe, so that when you go and you share your faith with them, you'll be prepared. So continuing. So what was the outcome of this? Here is the answer in verse 12. Many of the Jewish men and women and children came to trust and believe, as did a number of prominent Greek women and not a few Greek men. Why? Because they were so westernly, and I know that's in the Greek mindset there, but it's a Western mentality. The Jewish men and the women and the children, they were raised up, what, in a Hebraic mindset. And his soul came alive. You know what happens if you study about the early synagogues? What they would do is they would allow those who believed in the God of Abraham. They would come, and it was mostly the women that would come and they would listen. And that's why there's a great number of Greek women here. They were open because they knew this. The religions that they were following, they were false. The God of Abraham was a God of love and mercy and grace and restoration. Continuing, so the Jews of Berea applied themselves to serious study of the Tanakh and the word preached and taught to them. Then they not only heard Rav Shaul preach on Shabbat, but daily they searched the Tanakh, the Torah scrolls, and compared what they read with the facts related to them. So the doctrine or the teachings of Messiah Yeshua doesn't fear inquiry. That means being put to the test, right? How many people have read one of the books by Lee Strobel? We as believers in Messiah, every time you heard someone teach or preach on a subject, you are then to go and search the scriptures to see what you have received, whether it's true. Like they told us in Bible college this, eat the meat and spit out the bones. All right? It's very simple, is it not? We're not designed, what? To devour bones. We're to eat the meat. So continuing here. Because the truth stands on its own merit, as has been revealed in the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. Could this synagogue of Berea become one of the very first Messianic synagogues of one of many? Possible. Back to Matthew chapter 17, verse 25, part B. So Yeshua is now with that background, now you understand a little bit more as Yeshua now is asking Shimon, so what is your opinion? Had he not asked the disciples this a few weeks earlier when I preached on this? When he said, who do the people say that I am? And who do you think I am? You see? To come to salvation in Messiah, you have to think. There are no coattails that we come into the kingdom by some spiritual person that we have highly lifted up in our lives, right? Continuing. Matthew chapter 17:25. Shimon, what's your opinion? The kings of the earth, from whom do they collect duties and taxes? From their sons or from others? So Shimon, what do you think? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? Those are two different translations there side by side I wanted to share with you. Now at this point, Yeshua is speaking now of every kind of civil tax exacted by the kings. See, because what was Caiaphas' focus? On the tax gatherers for the temple tax. So Yeshua is bringing everything in here. All right? Yeshua reveals to Shimon Peter that the kings of the earth never tax their sons or members of their own family, but are taxing others or strangers. And what did David, King David, before he was a king, receive as a promise if he faced Goliath? He was promised this, to marry Michal, King Saul's daughter. He would be given great riches. And what is the third thing? That he and his household would be exempt from all taxes of the king. Now going back, this taxing of others was a very common practice. So in verse 26, Shimon Peter answers, from others. Then said Yeshua, the sons are exempt, correct? Yeshua is now revealing two points. First, the governments of men are often corrupt. They tax some people, but not members of their own families, who are enriched and supported by the taxes exacted upon other people. Now, the second point is even greater. Here Yeshua, who is clearly established and confirmed himself as the son of Abba, Father God, is about to be asked to pay the tax of his own father's house in Jerusalem, the temple. He called this place his father's house, did he not? So by the standards of the world, Yeshua should have been exempt from paying the temple tax, right? But how does Yeshua deal with this? See, he's facing both here death and taxes, right? Verse 27, part A, but to avoid offending them. Who? These tax gatherers who were appointed by who? By Moshe. Now, is Yeshua against Moshe? No, because he was there giving Moshe, instituting the temple tax, right? So let's continue here. So according to Yeshua, here as the son of Abba, Father God, he had the right not to be charged for the maintenance of the temple. But Yeshua is concerned about offending or causing these Jewish tax gatherers from being offended or literally causing them to stumble. What was Yeshua's testimony? And that was this, that he was here to reveal Abba, Father God to them and Abba, Father God's kingdom. The greater good. Yeshua demonstrated graciousness to submit to human institutions, even paying taxes for the glory of Abba, Father God. So when you're at the workplace and your employer asks you to do something, and it might be a very menial task, what are we to do? Do it as if we're serving the Father, because that's what we're doing, right? Then our testimony will be pure and true. They'll see us with all our flaws, which we all have. Yeshua had no flaws. And that way we can do everything to the glory of Abba, Father God, our Father. All governments are established by Abba, Father God. This is revealed in Romans 13. And I won't be going through the chapter 13 today, but I ask you to read it on your own. Even our governors are corrupt, but we are to graciously do our part. So if in everything we do, we are gracious to Abba, Father, God's glory. Part B of verse 17, Yeshua instructs him, go to the lake, the Sea of Galilee. Throw out a line and take the first fish you catch. Open its mouth and you will find a shekel. Take it and give it to them, the temple tax gatherers, for you and me. Yeshua directs Kepha to pay the temple tax for him. And he provides Kepha with the means to pay this tax in a very miraculous way. Yeshua directs Kepha, a fisherman, okay? Now this is commonplace, right? What has he been raised to do? His father's father was probably all fishermen, right? Okay. But a fisherman usually uses what to catch the fish? A net. So he says, go to the Sea of Galilee, and this time throw out a hook and line. And this is the only time recorded in both the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah where anyone caught a fish using a hook. Okay? So this is a side note. Did Yeshua now start here and invent shoreline fishing? We don't know, all right? But that's something to consider. Okay, so that could be a debate right now during our Beit Midrash. One group would say yes, one group would say no. We have a blast. See, there's fun in this, all right? And when someone has a different opinion, it's okay. Don't get so emotionally involved that it diffuses your unity in Messiah, okay? Right? That's the joy of growing, because that's how you learn. Okay? That's why every time when someone comes and does a Torah reading, I've prepared to do it, but you know what? I receive so many beautiful insights. We're teaching one another, right? Are we teachable? That's the question. So Yeshua tells Kepha that the first fish which will come up that he catches would supply what was needed to pay the temple tax. What a revelation it was here to Kepha that Yeshua is God. He is sovereign over the fish of the sea. Remember? When he was walking on the storm, raising the dead, healing all these people of all these various infirmities. Okay? And he's Lord of all the gold that has been lost in the sea. So undeniable, God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, appoints a fish to both grab a gold shekel coin and hold it in its mouth, then to take Kepha's hook. Notice that there's no bait on the hook, okay? A shiny object. We know that that fish are attracted to that, correct? Right. And it happened just exactly as Yeshua predicted, okay? And just a side note, just think about this. Kepha was what? He was a fisherman. He was in the fishing business, right? Right? Who better to have a partner than someone that invents a brand new way of fishing? And also, when you go out and you've been fishing all night, right? And he says, now, cast your nets, go out again and cast your nets on this side of the boat. And what happens? They're almost bursting. What happens to Kepha? He leaves everyone. He dives in and he goes and he's thanking Yeshua. He's rejoicing the Lord. So think about a business venture with the God of the heavens. But technically, we are in that with the Lord, but it's for building of the kingdom. Amen? When he causes us to prosper is what? So that we'll bless others. Amen? Okay, so continuing. So now Kepha had to go and humble himself before the temple tax gatherers, remember? Because what was his report? Of course he did, but they're looking at their records. He hasn't paid it. And he's there to pay not only Yeshua's temple tax for redemption and atonement, but also for his. Can you imagine that? He lied to the tax guy about a member of someone that's living in your home. And then later you bring a shekel and you humbly walk up and you say, hey guys, I was wrong. I didn't ask Yeshua. I just assumed and I want to apologize to you. And by the way, I forgot to pay too. Humbling. And here was a man that Yeshua was going to use to help establish the kingdom of messianic believers. There are times when the Lord allows the people in the world to humble us, right? We're coming to a quick conclusion. So in all things, we're to acknowledge Yeshua, and he will meet our needs, even as we face death and taxes. Let us follow Yeshua's example and imitate him. Shabbat shalom.